Thanks, Dale, for leading this morning, and thank you, Cody, for playing for us unaccompanied, lone hand this morning, so I appreciate you supporting us in that way. As we come to Isaiah chapter 6, and we look at the life of Isaiah, as we've been doing over the last few weeks, let's pray and ask God to give us some help in understanding his word today. Lord, we thank you that you're a righteous and holy God and merciful and loving. And we thank you that we are the recipients of your incredible love in that you've reached out to us and touched our lives through Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he has come, lived and died and risen again and enabled us to come to know you and to enter in a relationship with you, be restored to you. Thank you for that, Lord. And we pray today that through the prophecy of Isaiah, we might find encouragement and challenge and just reminders of the God that you are and what you have for us in this life and for eternity. In your name we pray. Amen. So last week, as we were looking at Isaiah, we spent some time considering the man who was the first king of the southern kingdom of Judah, while Isaiah was the prophet. Now, Isaiah prophesied over a period of 60-odd years, and four kings reigned during that time in the southern kingdom of Judah, while the northern kingdom of Israel still continued to exist at that time as well. But King Uzziah was the man who was the first king of Judah, while Isaiah came onto the scene as the prophet. Don't get muddled up with those two names, the king and the prophet, King Uzziah and the prophet Isaiah. So King Uzziah was a good king. He sought after God. He did what God asked him to do. He was keen to obey God, and thus he did for most of his life as he served as the king of the people. And God blessed the nation, and he gave them great success. And they saw opportunities where they could conquer their enemies and increase their land and also the production of their land as well. They saw great growth in the way that they were able to produce food and on their land. But then as we looked last week in 2 Chronicles, we saw how King Uzziah had become proud at the end of his life. He became arrogant and he became presumptuous. And he went into the temple, which he wasn't allowed to do, even as king. That was the priest's role, and he took on a responsibility which wasn't his to take. And he received the judgment of God upon him because of that, and he suffered leprosy for the remainder of his life. And he presumed upon his position as king that he thought that he could do whatever he wanted, despite the parameters and restrictions that God had put in place for the good of the people. And so as a result, he suffered that isolation for the rest of his life as he suffered leprosy, and he died in that condition. And what a tragic end to an illustrious career as a king. Well, Isaiah was born during the reign of Uzziah, as far as we can tell, because Uzziah reigned for 52 years, and Isaiah was probably born in that period of time. And then he began his ministry, as far as we can tell, right at the end of Uzziah's life. Uzziah died in 740 BC, and Isaiah began his prophesying in that same year. And that's what this chapter of Isaiah tells us. And it was in that year that Isaiah had the vision of God and the call of God and the commission of God on his life to be a prophet in the area of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And I wonder what had transpired in Isaiah's life in the lead up to these events in chapter 6. It seems significant that Isaiah's vision was around the time of Uzziah's death. Was it possible that Isaiah had lost sight of God and had become awed by Uzziah's prosperous reign in Judah? Or had he become disillusioned because of the demise of Uzziah, that Uzziah had finished up his life in this way, struck down with leprosy because of his pride? Whatever the situation, it was at this time that Isaiah had this revelation of God in a miraculous way. He had a vision of God. As we see here in chapter 6, and verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." He saw the exalted Lord, the majesty and the supremacy and the glory of God. He saw him in his position of power and authority. Now, in John's Gospel, he tells us that no one can see God at any time. So he didn't see a physical God on the throne. He saw symbols that surrounded the throne that he tries to describe and portray, that portray God. In fact, in John chapter 12, verse 41, it tells us that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. He saw Jesus' glory. So what Isaiah saw here was that which represented the glory of God. And it tells us in verse 2 that above this throne stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now, seraphs or seraphim are a type of angel. And as you read through the scriptures, you'll see there's different types of angel. We sang about the cherubim and the seraphim this morning in one of our songs. And there's a number of different angels described in the scripture. But this is the only time that seraphs appear as angels in the Bible. And they have six wings, as we've described there in verse 2. And as they encircled this throne, they were calling to one another. And verse 3 says, they cried out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." They were proclaiming the holiness of God. But alongside that, at the same time, there is an atmosphere that Isaiah is getting surprised by, maybe he's afraid of. There seems to be some confusion or uncertainty, even fear on Isaiah's part as the sound of the voices in this vision shakes the doorposts and the place is filled with smoke and the noise is very loud, the volume is high as they cry out to one another, these seraphim. And so you have this picture of God on the throne, exalted, and then you have this picture in the temple that he's visualizing there of smoke and tremendous sounds and the shaking of the building. And so you have this contrast of picture of God. And you might ask, why is Isaiah picturing and seeing this vision of God in this way? And I think it reminds us that we can't put God in a box. We can't have a little tidy picture or a description of God that sums him all up in one little phrase. God is huge and magnificent and great and powerful and mighty, and he doesn't always reveal himself in the same way to different people. There's nothing with which we can compare God with and say he is like, or contrast God and say he is not like this. The revelation that is given here is both wonderful and yet confusing for Isaiah in some ways. It is terrific and terrifying. Isaiah is not sure how he should respond to this. And seeing God and seeing these symbols of God meant that Isaiah saw everything differently. Because as he has this vision of God, he has this renewed awareness of God. And then there's this also a renewed awareness of himself. And so not only does he see God, but in seeing God, he sees a view of himself differently. As we goes on to verse 5, it says, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now notice that Isaiah's "woe is me, for I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips," is because he has seen the Lord. He's seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And that is significant. We don't see ourselves truthfully until we have seen understood a revelation of God, and we see God in his holiness. It is when we see God in his holiness that we recognize our unholiness. You see, we can only understand sin in the light of understanding God. The word sin, as I'm sure you've heard before, means to miss the mark. It's coming short, falling short. And it was originally used in archery. And you took an arrow and you fired at the target. And if you missed the target, it was called sin. If you missed by a centimetre, it was called sin. If you missed by half a metre, it was called sin. If you missed by 5 metres, it was called sin. And if you turned around and shot in the opposite direction, it was called sin. And this is why. Because sin is not a measurement of how bad we are. Sin is a measurement of how good we are not. If you can see the difference. If you miss the bus by a minute, you have missed it. If you miss it by 5 minutes, you've still missed it. If you miss by 30 minutes, you've still missed the bus. You don't congratulate yourself when you miss the bus by a minute and say, "Oh, I only missed the bus by a minute today." God is not particularly concerned about how bad we are. He's concerned with how good we are not. The fact that we have missed the mark. Now, if sin is to miss the mark, it means sin is a relative word. We do not know what sin is unless we know what the mark is that we have missed. So what is the mark? Well, Romans 3:23 is the verse that we are probably all familiar with. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The glory of God is the moral character of God. It is the beauty of God in his perfection. And what Isaiah sees in this vision is the glory of God. And as he sees the glory of God, he sees what he is not morally. Because this is what God is in his moral character, in his glory. And so the inevitable response of Isaiah is, as he sees God in his glory, is, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Woe is me, for I am undone. He sees himself in a renewed awareness because he has seen God. And that is why we don't need to preach sin to people. We need to preach Christ to people. And when people see Christ, they see their sin. When you see the magnificence and the wonder and the glory of Jesus Christ, you realize what you are really like and who you are. Do you know, it's interesting that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, you remember that sermon that day, which he talked about and described the whole earthly career of Jesus leading to his exaltation at the right hand of the Father. And he finished that message in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, and he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And so this is where he comes to the exalted Christ who is now proclaimed as Lord. And the next verse goes on to say, "And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" It's interesting, isn't it? Because Peter hadn't told them to do anything. He wasn't talking about them. He was talking about Jesus. Other than saying that they were part and parcel of him being crucified. But he had been talking about Christ. And now, as he talked about Christ, the effect of talking about Christ is that people suddenly said, "What do we do?" because in seeing Christ, we have seen ourselves. We have seen the great void and the need in our lives and the problem in our lives. Charles Price once told this story of years ago when he was a kid that there was an advertisement on television for some kind of washing powder. He said, I'm not sure what it was. It was fairy liquid or something like that. And a man would come onto the screen wearing a shirt washed in ordinary washing powder. And it was a white shirt. And you looked at him and he had a nice smile on his face and you say, yes, that's a white shirt. And then another guy would come onto the screen and he had a shirt which had been washed in special fairy liquid, special washing powder. And the guy whose shirt was washed in an ordinary washing powder, his mouth dropped because it looked like he had a grey shirt on in contrast. And the man with the shirt washed in the special washing powder would smirk at the poor man with the shirt washed in the ordinary washing powder. And you thought to yourself, gullibly, as you watched the screen, I need to get some of that special washing powder. Now, the point is that you see, if you went to the man with the shirt washed in ordinary washing powder and you said to him, hey, your shirt is dirty, he would say, how dare you say such a thing? My wife just washed this in ordinary washing powder and it is perfectly clean. But you put him alongside somebody with a shirt washed in special washing powder and all of a sudden he says, I've got a dirty shirt on. When a person meets God, they never become arrogant. They're always humbled in the realization, woe is me. Remember when Job went through that awful experience, that satanic attack at the whole book of Job talks about, where he lost his family, he lost everything that he had. And at the end of the book in Job 42, verse 5, which is probably the key to the whole message of the book of Job, he says, My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And here we see and recognize that there is a big difference between our ears hearing and our eyes seeing. Job was really saying, I knew what there was to know about God. I had you all figured out, God. It's almost as if he's saying, my doctrine of God was good. I had my I's dotted and my T's crossed. I knew it, I'd heard it, I understood it about God and I believed it. But now he says, I have seen God. And then after that, the next sentence in that verse, he goes on to say, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I have seen him and therefore I realize my own nature, my own character. I see myself for who I really am. Because he'd seen and understood God. And Job was humbled when he realized his own need, his own situation, his own desperate need of God. And when a person sees God for who he is, he realizes that he needs to be humbled and he is humbled. Humility is not an add-on to the Christian life. We don't say, well, that person is a wonderful Christian and they just happen to be humble as well. Now, if a person is truly a believer and loves God, well, then they will be humble because they realize the greatness of God and the situation of our own lives, and we realize it's all of God and nothing of ourselves. Humility is the inevitable consequence of the Christian life when you realize yourself in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory that we have come short of. And the more we know him, the more we are aware of that contrast. But as we see in a moment, God makes us aware of our sin not to humiliate us, not to embarrass us, not to condemn us, not to rub our nose in our own dirt, but he makes us aware of our sin so that he might clean us up and transform us. When a person truly meets with God, his response is always that humble response, "Woe is me. I see myself as I really am. I realize how bad I am, how sinful I am." And Jesus, the holy Son of God, has come to make the unholy holy, to bring salvation to mankind. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity has taken away and your sin is purged.'" Isaiah was cleansed of his iniquity, and he pictures this cleansing in a graphic, pictorial way here in Isaiah 6, as this angel, seraphim, comes and brings a coal to his lips to cleanse him. And the very meaning of the term seraphim, depicting an angel, is a flaming fire, is really the description of that word seraphim. And that's what he pictures here, that he's cleansed by fire, as it were, of his sin. He's made clean. The Bible tells us that we are made clean by the blood of Christ, shed 2,000 years ago, and yet sufficient to save us and to make us holy when we come by faith to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, that we might be witnesses to him and for him in our lives, even as Isaiah was. And we see the progression as Isaiah was called by God and he saw God, and then he was transformed by God as his sin was cleansed, and then he was commissioned by God to go and serve the Lord as a prophet. And verse 8 to 10 reminds us of the commission of Isaiah. It says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I go, and whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed.'" Isaiah's calling and commission was a discouraging one in many ways, because his response to his prophecies were almost doomed before they started. His responsibility was to proclaim the message to people who were not seeking God. And his message was to remind them that if they kept going the way that they're going, that they weren't going to get the blessing of God. There was going to be hardship in their lives. And it's almost as if their eyes and ears were being closed. But Isaiah was called to be faithful in the midst of unfaithful people, to keep on proclaiming the prophecy of God and telling people what they needed to do to turn back to God. And Isaiah was faithful in his calling because he knew that he could leave the outcome in the hands of God. He just had to do what God had asked him to do. And so too with each one of us. God calls us to be part of his family, then he calls us to serve him and live for him. And he just calls us to be faithful to him. He doesn't tell us what the outcome will be of our service for him. We don't know all the results of serving God, and only eternity will tell. But he calls us to trust him and to be faithful in where he's placed us, to serve him there. And that's what Isaiah was. He was a man who saw God and then realized his own need. And God came and met him at his need and cleansed him of his sin. And then he was able to be a servant of God, a prophet of God, and to see God work through him, even though he didn't see a great response from his serving of God. And God calls us to serve him faithfully in our lives so that we might bring glory to himself. And you know, a right view of God and a right view of yourself will lead to a right response to God. Because that's what Isaiah needed in his life. He maybe got off track a little bit, and here he has a vision of God, and he sees God in his glory. And that's how we need to see God. We need to see God for who he really is. And then allow God to do his work in our life and transform us. And all we need to do is to come humbly before him, acknowledging our incapability of transforming our own life and allowing him to do that transforming work in us as we yield to him. And so a right view of God and a right view of yourself will lead to a right response to God, to come in humble repentance and then a willingness to be faithful and serve him, whatever he calls you to do and to be. Isaiah did, and we have a record of that, and there'll be a record of your life as you serve him. And God will be faithful to you as you are faithful to him. And he calls us to serve him. So let's pray as we close, as we see Isaiah's call and commission, recognising that God has called us and commissioned us to serve him in this life too. Our Father, we thank you for a man like Isaiah, a man who is probably unassuming, not even appearing on the scene until you called him in a particular way, at a particular time, and a particular place to serve you. And Lord, you have recorded his prophecies in your inspired word so that we might understand your message to your people. It's a message of hope to people who had wandered away from you. And Lord, we thank you that we have that message of hope too, that there is a Saviour, a Messiah who has come and who is coming again. We thank you that that message is true today as it was back then. You're a God who loves your people and wants them to return to you and wants sinners to repent and find forgiveness and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the great gospel message that we have. And Lord, help us to live that out in our lives and to be a testimony and an ambassador for Christ, even as Isaiah was a faithful witness as a prophet in his time. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised to be with us, faithfully to guide us and to lead us. And we just trust you for that in our lives this day and in for the future. We ask in his name. Amen.